Morning. God is good. Today, I'm just going to share from one psalm, and it's just 12 verses. So if you can turn to Psalm 143, we're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to see what treasures we can see in this Psalm of David. I just have some notes here. I'm going to kind of pop up here. So we're going to, just going to go through this psalm. I'm going to go through each verse, and we're going to, share a little bit, some thoughts about each verse. And just as a bit of an introduction, I think a lot of us know here, David, through his whole life, he lived his life with, full of, people trying to kill him. He had fears when he was, even when he was a shepherd boy, lions and bears would come and try to kill the sheep, and he had to defend them. After that, he had to face Goliath. So we saw that happen when he became a part of Saul's, one of Saul's people. Saul got jealous and tried to kill him multiple times, and he had to flee. When he was on the run, there were many times where he'd be on one side of the mountain. Saul's men would be coming on both sides to surround him, and then he had to run, and then the Lord delivered him many, many, many times. But his whole life, it was facing fears and then seeing how God was faithful time and time again. And even later on in life when he was king, his own son Absalom tries to kill him and rebels against him. So it's like he always was faced with crazy fears, things we would never even imagine dealing with. None of us have been faced with a lion. None of us had to stand against a, 9-foot giant. None of us, I don't think, had to deal with people trying to kill us yet. David then, I think this psalm, as we go through it, it was written at a time, I think, when he was going through probably one of his toughest times. And it doesn't say which one it was. I'm not sure which one it was, but we're going to go through it. And I actually think we're going to be able to, learn from David's heart, when he faced crazy fears in life, how he actually dealt with it. And I think we'll hopefully be able to see some of that. And, we can take some encouragement from that as we look at it. So, as I thought about it, what would I call this, this psalm, I thought maybe a good thing would be facing fear with the Father's faithfulness. So as we're going to be facing fear, it can be knowing that the Father is faithful. So let's just look at verse 1 to start. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. So the first thing we see here is, when David was faced with a very hard situation, what did he do first? He came to his father. That's the first thing he did. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. And how did he come to his father? I like the second half of verse 1. He says, answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. So David knew that his father was entirely faithful. And because he was faithful, he knew that he would be able to help him. So what I thought about that is I thought we need to have the same absolute trust in our Father's faithfulness. Do we trust our Father, our Heavenly Father, so much, no matter what's happening around us, we can have a rock-solid confidence that His faithfulness can help us. And that's what I want for my life. I haven't had to face the things David had to face, but even in the challenges that I have to deal with and you guys have to deal with, we need confidence that our Father is faithful. And when we come to Him, we can come to Him saying, Lord, You are faithful. You can hear my prayer. And I think we should do that as David did. And of course, we should also know that God is faithful to all of His promises, right? We could just think of a couple of promises. All things work together for good, right? We could think about that in our life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Look, there's so many promises, and if we have to have this trust that God, our Father, is faithful. So that's verse 1. Verse 2. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no man living is righteous. So I thought this was an interesting verse. David knew he was sinful, and he came to the Lord in a state of humility. He came to the Lord saying, Lord, I am nothing. I am sinful. I can't bring anything, but please help me, Lord, according to your mercy. I thought it was interesting because a lot of us know in Romans 3:23, part of the Romans Road, it actually says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's interesting that David here came to the Lord on that basis. He's like, Lord, no man living is righteous. And that's how he came to the Lord. Somehow, David understood this truth that no one was righteous, even though Romans 3:23 was written many, many, many years after David's life was over. But if we think about it, you know, how are we, if we're sinners and if no one is righteous, how can we come into the presence of God? How can we come into the presence of a holy God? Do we even deserve to ask a holy God for help? Jason, when he was sharing here, he talked about the bronze serpent. And the bronze serpent, if you think about it, represents, you know, the poison of a snake, but it doesn't contain any poison. And, you know, if you think about it, we can come to a holy God and ask for help because of the greatest transaction that ever occurred. And a transaction, like, is an accounting term, and it's where if you pay money, you get something back, right? So the greatest transaction ever occurred, I'm just going to read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This transaction that occurred is what enables us who are wretched sinners to come to a holy God with confidence. And it's actually a wonderful thing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if we think about this verse, God, it says, became sin on our behalf. He took up our sins on him so that we could gain the righteousness of God. What a wonderful transaction that was. Like, we who are sinful, he took our sins on him so that we could become his righteousness. And because of that, we, like it says in Hebrews 4, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. We can draw near with confidence even though we're sinners because we now have the righteousness of Christ. That's an amazing transaction. So I'm going to go back to Psalm 143. So David came to the Lord on knowing he was a sinner. And that was verse 2. Now verse 3 does show Daniel's or David's heart at this time. And it's a very hard time. He says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. And verse 4 says, therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. So David here is going through a really hard trial. Like, he's feeling under attack from the enemy. He's feeling, you know, crushed to nothing. He's not seeing any hope or any good things outwardly. You know, a long time ago, when my father was in his last few months of life, you know, he was in the hospital and he wasn't doing well. He was in a whole lot of pain and, you know, it wasn't good. And my mom was there at the hospital. I think it might have been in Burnaby, possibly. I can't remember which one. Anyways, you know, she had been up for most of the night with him. You know, he was in pain, just not doing well. And, you know, I remember she told me, she looked out the window in the middle of the night and it was dark and raining. And, you know, she saw, like, you know, nothing good outside. And she looked in the room with her and saw, you know, nothing good happening with him. And, you know, I think she could have felt like David here is sharing in Psalms 3 and 4, or verses 3 and 4, where they're just, you feel like you're under attack, you feel like there's nothing good in front of you. But the good thing is, and, you know, my mom realized this too, you know, there is hope. Even in the darkest situation, even in the hardest trial, even if you see nothing good outwardly in front of you, there's hope because we have the Lord, right? And I think about, you know, in David's life, it's possible, we don't know which trial it was that where he wrote this psalm, but, you know, there was a time when him and his men go back to their hometown in Ziklag, and their town, their homes were burned with fire, they were destroyed. His wives and their wives and their children of all their men were taken away, kidnapped. And, you know, it might have been that time when he got to that place and everything he knew was gone. And he was discouraged. And not only that, but his own men basically said, hey, they were talking about stoning him to death. Like, there might have been a time like that where he was maybe in his darkest time. And what did David do at that time? Remember, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, he was in a place where there was nothing good outwardly to hope for. You know, even like Abraham, when he's, you know, 100, he didn't see anything good. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and that was how he was able to come out of that place. So what I wanted to do is, let's go to verse 5. And by the way, if that ever could be us in life, we're in a place of, you know, discouragement and not seeing anything good around us. The enemy wants to keep us there. We can't stay there. And that's why I'm really happy to see verse 5. You know, David gets to this state, but then there's verse 5. And let's see how David turns. Let's see how David deals with this, you know, this situation he's in. So verse 5, and this, there is a place of hope. There's always hope, no matter our darkest time. Verse 5, David says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. So this is the turn. And the enemy wants, when he's attacking us, like David said, he says, I feel like I'm under attack. The enemy wants to steal our joy. He wants to kill our faith, and he wants to destroy us completely. And he won't stop until that's done. We can't stay in that place of discouragement. So what David does here is David is remembering the days of old. He's remembering how many times God has helped him. You know, God delivered him from the lion. God delivered him from Goliath. You know, God delivered him from Saul time and time and time again, right? And God will do it because he is faithful. If for any of us here, if you're a born-again believer, that you have a history with God, God has helped you, right? So if you're in a place in your life where you're feeling discouraged, you can do what David did. You can think back to your own past and say, hey, how has the Lord helped me? Yes, the Lord has helped me here. The Lord has answered my prayer here. And I think if we do that, the Lord will bring us back to a place of encouragement. So what we need to do is we need to think about the faithfulness God showed us. And as we think on the Lord, that can turn our thoughts to a better place out of that place of discouragement. So verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. When I read this verse yesterday and today, I thought about how a small child will stretch out his hands to his parents to get picked up when he's scared. A long time ago, I would say Micah was probably about, he might have been about 2 years old, and we went to the apple barn in Abbotsford, and there was a, there's a petting area there, and there's goats, and I had Micah on the ground, and goats were coming, and Micah was terrified of goats, and he runs to me, and he puts his arms up like that, and he's like, up, up, up. That's the first thing he does as a young child. So of course, I pick him up, and I look after him. And I think when it says here in verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you, we can do the same thing to our Heavenly Father. When we're in a place of discouragement and we feel like we're under attack, we should run to God and say, up, I need you, Lord. And guess what? He's a good father, and he will pick us up and he'll look after us. Like that little analogy is actually true with the Lord. Verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. And I think in this verse, we can be honest to God how we're feeling, right? David here is saying, Lord, I need you to answer quickly. My spirit's failing. Don't hide your face from me. We can say to God, we can say, Lord, I need you to answer me. I need help. Help me, please. We can just be completely honest to the Lord. We can tell our faithful Father our situation and how it makes us feel, how we're feeling hopeless, how our spirit is failing. We can tell the Lord that. We can pour out our heart to him. God knows exactly what we need, and he'll also answer at the perfect time. He has a perfect time for delaying if he needs to delay. And as we wait, we should wait in faith, trusting our Father's goodness, because he is good. Verse 8, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. So the question is, how can we hear his loving kindness unless we're what? Unless we're listening, right? Listening is spending time with God. One of my younger kids last week told me that he reads his Bible each morning and talks to God. And, that was a wonderful thing to hear. It was wonderful to hear, and I hope all my kids and all of us do that. We should make an urgent priority each morning. Make time to come to the Lord, to spend time in his word and listen to him. And I'll just read, you don't have to flip there, but Psalm 5, verse 3, I'll just quickly read that. It says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you and eagerly watch. So the Lord wants us to spend time with him. It doesn't have to be in the morning, but it is good to wake up, and the first thing we do is to come to the Lord spend time with him, right? So verse 7, when it says, verse 8, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. We will hear God if we spend time with the Lord. So that was an encouragement to me. And then the second half of verse 8, teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me the way I should walk. The Lord desires to teach us. He wants to show us how to walk. He wants to show us how to, when we have decisions we're going to make, do we do this or this? He wants to show us and he wants to guide us. And we need to go to the Lord like David here did and said, Lord, teach me how I should walk. We just go to him and he wants to show us. And then the last part of verse 8, it says, for to you I lift up my soul. I was thought about what could that mean? Well, our soul is like our self. It's our whole person, right? When David was praying to God, he was turning to God with his whole being. It wasn't like a a casual, quick prayer. Like sometimes we might just pray about something, but it's not, maybe that thing isn't super important to us and we pray about it and forget about it, right? Well, this was a prayer that was so important to David. His whole person was intensely praying to the Lord. And I think the Lord, you know, really wants us to, you know, pray to him in this way. Verse 9, deliver me from my enemies, for I take refuge in you. You know, Tim shared about this a few weeks ago, how the Lord, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and we can run to it and take refuge. And I think that's something we can remember. If we have a problem in our life, if we have a concern, we just run to the Lord, because his name is a strong tower for us. Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So I like this verse. Not only in verse 8 does he say, teach me how I should walk. In this verse he says, teach me to do your will. And that's another prayer we should pray to the Lord. We not only say, Lord, teach me how to walk. We can say to the Lord, Lord, teach me how to do your will. I want to do your will. So we should come to the Lord and we should say, Lord, teach me how to walk the right way. How do I walk on level ground? I want to do your will, Lord, teach me that. And verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. The word revive is the same word as gives life. So you know, I looked this verse up in another verses where it says the Almighty gives life. It's the same word here as revive. So the Almighty gives life, and this reviving, this refreshing can only come from the Lord. Right? It's this refreshment the Lord gives is something that can't come from anything in the world. We can go through all this stuff in the world and try to get refreshed and try to get revived, and it won't happen. This being revived in this way and being refreshed spiritually can only come from the Almighty, from the Lord. If we come to him, he can refresh us in whatever we're struggling with. He can bring our soul to a peaceful place out of trouble. And last verse, verse 12. In your loving kindness, cut off my enemies. Destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And where I wanted to kind of close here was just this last statement. I am your servant. It's good for us to acknowledge that to the Lord often. It's good for us to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I am your servant. Everything I am is yours. Everything I have is yours. I give up my own plans and I accept your will for every part of my life. Lord, where you want me to go, show me. What you want me to surrender, reveal it to me. Like, we should go to the Lord and we should tell him that, Lord, I am your servant. You know, I just thought that was a good way for him to end. And it's good for us to remember that too. Lord, I am your servant. Have your way with every part of my life. So, anyways, I was encouraged with this psalm. And just to summarize, when we face fear like David did, let us remember the faithfulness of the Father. Let us not stay in a place of despair, but he can and will help us.